the video of Vart that I did last week for the Kolel, I quoted a comment from Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk in the Meshech Chachma. And he's talking about the tefillin, but the basic point he had was that when we are thinking about Geula and we're trying to maintain faith and trying to anticipate how redemption can happen in the future, particularly in moments where that looks like it's not immediately on the horizon, the number one thing to do is to look to previous moments in Jewish history. So in that passage, he's talking about tefillin and the connection to Yitziat Mitzrayim, and if Hashem could do all those things for us when we left Egypt and we were at the lowest of low moments, surely we could be redeemed from whatever crisis we have that we're dealing with currently. That's what he's writing more than 100 years ago, and that's definitely been true since then. Another example, what we're going to learn this morning for about 40 minutes, and it's 12:05, so I'll try to stick to 12:40, but hopefully I get a grace period for a couple of minutes, is we're going to look at the Geula of David HaMelech. Right? And we think of people who go through suffering and travails and really go through exile and literally galut. There really is no individual, I think, that we see on a personal level the crisis of exile and the glory of redemption all wrapped up into one package as we see in David HaMelech. And we're going to look at just one chapter of Shmuel Bet together, Perek HaTetvav, in the middle of the rebellion of Avshalom. And we're not going to look at David, we're not going to look at verses of Shalom, no war, anything. It's just going to be looking at the exile, literally David's walk, as he leaves Yerushalayim, and how on that walk he has a number of meetings which, in the moment which is the lowest of low moments that he has, he sees and we can see the seeds of the coming redemption. And through, hopefully, this this analysis, we'll come away with four concrete takeaways about looking for signs of Geula in times of the Galus. So we begin with the first box on the first page over here, which is just the introductory psukim to the rebellion of Avshalom. There's been a whole lot happening in the background to get us to this point. But then all of a sudden, David, who has been on the top of the world until this point, he's been crowned king. He then became king of the entire Bnei Yisrael. Right? Hashem miraculously saved him from Shaul. He had a united kingdom. They then defeated the Plishtim after hundreds of years. They went across the Jordan River. They fought and defeated all the enemies Bnei Yisrael had, and David had everything secure. And now everything comes apart. There's a rapid and total collapse, right? If we just look at Pasuk Yud Beis over here, the third Pasuk, so Avshalom has Achitofel, Yo'etz David, David's advisor, now he's on Avshalom's side. And the Navi says, Vahi HaKesher Amitz, the conspiracy was strong, V'ha'am Holech Barav Es Avshalom. Who supports Avshalom? The people. So one Pasuk, all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, we have David gone from being the king to he's been betrayed. No problem to come in. Source seats are on the bima. David has been betrayed by his son. He's been betrayed by his chief advisor. He's been betrayed by his people. Everyone has turned around and has supported Avshalom instead of supporting David. And David's response, as soon as he hears in Pasuk Yigimel, Hamagid al David lemor hayad lev ish Yisrael achrei Avshalom, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Avshalom. Everyone has abandoned you. Everyone is with David. So David responds, and he realizes. He says, Kumu v'nivracha in Pasuk Yedalid. We need to run away. All right. Sure. Question.
Can I record this?
Oh, it's being recorded. I have two recordings on it. You want to record on yours? 100%. No problem. Yeah, sure. It'll be uploaded twice or soon, but go ahead. I feel like I'm doing a press conference. Yeah, there's room. There's room over here on the bima, so let's bring it over.
No problem.
Great. Okay. So here we go, right? David's in crisis. He's been abandoned by everybody, and now besides losing his son, besides losing his advisor, besides losing his people, now he loses his city. And he says, we need to leave Yerushalayim. We're not going to have any hope here. We need to run away. Okay, so that sets the stage for what we are going to see. What does David experience on this trip out of Yerushalayim? Now, let's just zoom out of the sources for a second, I think, right? We know the topography of Yerushalayim. And it's very important to keep in mind so that we can really visualize what David's journey actually looks like in this parak. And you have Ir David, right, which is on the side of the mountain, right south of Har Habayis. So then, if you were walking east, right, if you're walking towards Har HaZeitim, so you would go down the valley, and if you've ever done like the southern wall excavations or got down to the Chizkiyo tunnel, so you know, right, all those stairs, now they have that huge building there from like before David's time. So you go down the valley into the valley of Nachal Kidron, and that's where the river is, that's where Chizkiyo did his whole tunnel. And then after you go down to the valley, right, then you ascend Har HaZeitim. So, and then immediately after that, you keep going east, then you're going to end up in the desert. So David's walk is going to be that going down from the hill of Yerushalayim into the valley, and then up onto Har HaZeitim. And he's going to have three different meetings as he goes on this journey, and each one of them is going to be, I think, very instructive about how to respond to the exile. So the Navi tells us, as David leaves, in Pasuk Tes Zayin, third to last Pasuk, so the Navi says, Vayetze HaMalach B'chol Beiso B'raglav. So everyone, the whole household leaves, right, at his feet. Now the Ralbag points out, what do you mean at his feet? At his feet means that they are walking on foot. The Navi is going to make this clear later on. Everyone is walking. They're walking on foot. There are no horses here. There are no chariots. There are no wagons. Earlier in the Perek, Avshalom, fancy hotshot Avshalom, was the one riding around in a chariot with 50 people running in front of him. That is being contrasted with David, who, as he's being exiled, the ostensible king of Bnei Yisrael, is walking out of the city on by foot. Where does he first go? What's the first stop on his way out of the city, where the first meeting is going to take place? So in Pasuk Yud Zayin, we're told, Vayetzei HaMalach B'chol HaAm B'raglav. Once again, they're all leaving the city. Once again, at his feet, right? That's doubled. Vayamdu Beis HaMerchak. And they stand at, this is the 1917 JPS, very helpfully translates this, Beis HaMerchak, they translate as Beth Merchak. Okay, so what's the Shoresh, though, in Beis HaMerchak? Rachok, right? Exactly, yeah.
I'm really bad, I just want to apologize in advance. I'm really bad at knowing if something's rhetorical or if it's like actually like a question.
That was a question. Okay. Yeah, right. So the Shoresh Beis HaMerchak is, right? Rachok. So the house of distance. What does it mean, the house of distance? So most of the Mefarshim explain that what this is it's the last house. Right? It's the last house on the way out of Yerushalayim. Right. Now most of the Mefarshim explain what is happening here. What's happening is that as David is about to leave the city, so they have a rendezvous point, right? The last house on the way out, David stops, and everyone comes together. Okay, let's take attendance. You know, David's, these servants are here, those servants, the ones described in Pasuk Yilchet, the crazy, the placey, 600 men. That's all David has. He has 600 men. They account for them, and then they move on. But we can't help but wonder about this language of Beis HaMerchak. Is it a coincidence that the last house that David is standing at as they leave Yerushalayim is called the House of Distance? And we may even speculate that we could almost imagine David like wistfully turning around, right? Like as he's leaving the city, they stand for one last moment, and David does not know, is he ever coming back to Yerushalayim? The odds are probably not, because David's army is 600 men, and Avshalom's army is the rest of the country. So this is like, all of a sudden, everything's collapsed. He stands wistfully looking back for one last moment at the Beit HaMerchak, the last city in Yerushalayim, right? The last house, like the lonely house. And Chazal kind of blow this up in the Medrash in source number 2. And they say, what is happening over here? Why is it called Beis HaMerchak, the house of distance? So if you look at the Medrash really begins by saying there are some who are brought close by Hashem and dismissed, and there are some who are dismissed. Some are dismissed and forgiven. Some are dismissed and they're not forgiven. So the Medrash says Aaron was pushed away, but then he was forgiven. Shaul, in contrast, was pushed away by Hashem and he was never forgiven. And then the Navi says, the Medrash says, with David, you see the word David is bolded. It's like halfway down in source number 2, right after Shem, Tes, Zion, Aleph, then David bold. David Nivchar, right? So David was chosen. Vayivchar b'David avdo, Pasuk in Tehillim. Hashem chose David. Now, here's the beginning of the key point for us. V'nidcha, Hashem rejected David. When did Hashem reject David? What's the point where the Medrash, where Chazal see David being rejected by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Our Pasuk right here. Vayetze Hamelech, v'chol ha'am b'raglav, vayamdu beis ha'merchak. They stood at the house of Rachok. What does this mean? The Medrash continues, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Amar niduhu. He was placed in Chayrim. Hashem, as it were, placed David in Chayrim. David is being banished. What does it mean? He's not being banished from anywhere in particular. He's being banished from... being banished from Yerushalayim, right? He's being banished from the holy city. He's being banished from the presence of Hashem. Hashem is throwing him away. Hashem is sending him out. David is being rejected. That is why this is the Beis HaMerchak. This is the house where it's been declared. Hashem is declaring David Rachok. David is Nadui. David is banished. Now, what is David's response? So this is going to be the first critical lesson, and we're going to see it clearly in the Psukim in a minute. So Rabbi Shlomo ben Levi continues, Af al pi chen, the next red line, Ki bel alav nidu yo. Right? David accepts the banishment. He continues and he goes on his way. Step one is going to be, he's going to accept the punishment that is coming to him, as almost incomprehensible as it can be. Everyone, his own son has turned against him. He is going to accept it. And ultimately, we know the story is going to end happily. It's going to end with David being reaccepted, Niskarev. The Medrash continues. But the first piece is to understand the weight and the emotion of the moment. David has been banished from his city. He's been banished from his whole people. He's been banished from the Ribono Shel Olam, and everything looks black. And the first step to turning things around is not denying, right? Not blaming other people, not saying it's not happening. That's the root of Shaul HaMelech, to say that everything is fine and I was good the whole time. Step one is to realize that, you know, he has to accept it. Now, what is the first hint in the Pesukim that David is accepting consequence here? So Rashi notes it if we turn to page number 2. And here we have the very first meeting that David has. So remember, let's remember topographically, we're still on the top of the first hill, right? He's left the wall, he's leaving Yerushalayim, he's about to walk down into the valley. So he's still up there. And then David has his first conversation with one of his generals, a man by the name of Ittai HaGiti. So Gat is a Plishti city, so it seems like Ittai is a convert, he's a ger. He had belonged to the hated enemy of the Plishtim, but now he has joined Bnei Yisrael, and not only that, but he has become one of David's most trusted generals, and he's one of the 600 men who still is sticking with him, despite everything that has happened. What does David tell him here in Pasuk Yutes? Why are you walking with us? Shuv vashev, go back. Im hamelech, go back to the king.
Whoa.
Go back to the king. What?
I just had it's like a mirror of the Ruth and Naomi story.
Excellent. Outstanding. Yes. It is exactly a mirror of the Ruth story.
It's a descendant. And then he's really, really telling us, because he's saying, go back. He's saying, no, I'm not going to go back. Sorry, I'm looking ahead.
Oh, not at all.
Okay, sorry.
Okay, right, so we'll get to that in 1 second, but you're 100% correct, and that's something that we want to zero in on, is the Rus overtone over here. But even before getting to that, just note what he said first. Shuv v'shev im ha-melech. Go back to the king. Well, who's the king?
Well, Avshalom.
So Rashi says in verse number 3, im ha-melech, im Avshalom. Fun fact, the Navi never calls Avshalom a king. Right? The Navi calls Shaul a king. The Navi calls David a king. Just take my word for it. The Navi never calls Avshalom a king. Yeah?
The book is written by Sefer Shmuel, who anointed David and knew that David was the king. So
right.
He would not call... He knows that Avshalom's not the real deal.
Right. I mean, presumably this part of the Navi is being written by Nasan, because... But yeah, exactly. Right. The point is that right that you have the objective reality as described by the Navi, and then you have the subjective perspective of David. The Navi never calls Avshalom a king. He's always the son of the king. Right. He may wear a crown on his head, but he's never officially recognized. But David recognizes him as a king. David says, "Go back to the king. I've been rejected. I've been thrown out. I've been expelled from Yerushalayim. Go back to the king. The king is Avshalom." At no point did Shaul call David the king. Shaul knew full well that David had been chosen instead of him. He even admits that at one point, the last time that David and Shaul ever meet. Shaul admits that he knows that David's going to replace him. But he never calls David a king. David here calls Avshalom a king. He has accepted the reality. He has been thrown out. He's not going to deny that. He's not going to fight against that. He's going to accept that and then move on. Now, as we'll see, he's not going to give up hope that things can turn around, but he is going to to accept that. And you can see one way that the Navi, you know, kind of shows you what David did. What's the beginning of the pasuk? What's the beginning of pasuk Yitas? Yeah. Right, Vayomer HaMelech al Itai Agiti. Who's the
real king? It's David.
David, right? David. So David says, why don't you go to Avshalom? So even as, and maybe it's Tafka because David is recognizing and David is accepting what's happening to him, that he still is being referred to as the king. And that actually happens consistently. If you look in Pasuk Kaf Aleph.
Okay.
So just one second. Itai responds to the Melech. Right? David is the king. Even if he is recognizing Avshalom. So that is piece number one, right? Accepting with humility whatever is happening, as difficult as it may be. David is not fighting back. Now, there may be one sign that things could be turning around, and one reason, this is not really so much our topic, we're kind of focusing on, you know, Geula and the signs of the Galut, but you know, one reason maybe why things are turning around is we can maybe see Zechut Avot, or in this case, Zechut Imahot, right? Figuring into the picture over here, because at David's lowest moment, he basically enjoys the exact same chesed that his own great-grandmother Rus had shown to Naomi, right? And even the directions are totally parallel. Naomi is going from Moab on the other side of the Jordan River back to Eretz Yisrael, and she feels abandoned, and the ger, or the gyores, Rus, says, whatever happens, I'll be with you. And now, here, the exact opposite situation, right? David is being sent away back towards the other side of the Jordan River, and in his moment of solitude, so right, the first instance of chesed, the ger Itai Agiti, who says, I'll be with you through thick and thin. Okay? But so far, and as of David's first meeting, that's point number one. David accepting whatever is going to happen. Okay, now we move on to David's second meeting, and now we're going to have the second and maybe the third real major lesson. Really, lessons two and three. So we're told in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, V'chol ha'aretz bochim kol gadol. Everyone is weeping. Right? V'chol ha'am ovrim. Everyone passes by. V'amelech over b'nachal Kidron. So now the king is going down, and now they're in the Nachal Kidron. They are in the valley at the very bottom below Yerushalayim. Everyone is crying, and where are they going? V'chol ha'am ovrim al p'nei derech es hamidbar. They're going towards the desert. Right? And we'll come back to this idea in a few minutes. Trying to visualize what is up ahead for them on the road. But they're walking down into the valley. Now, if we can visualize David, so he's in the valley. So David turns around and he looks behind him and he sees coming now down the hill from Yerushalayim. He sees some people coming out from the city. Who is coming? So Tzadok, who's a Kohen, and the Levim are coming, and they're carrying the Aron Kodesh, right? So they're bringing the Aron with them. And then we're told also in Pasuk Chaf Daled that Evyasar is coming, who is the active Kohen Gadol. They're bringing the Aron Kodesh because they want the Aron to go with David in David's exile. And then David says something to Tzadok, and we need to understand exactly how profound the line is that David has in Pasuk Chaf Hey and in Pasuk Chaf Vav. So what does the king say to Tzadok in Pasuk Chaf Hey? Hashev es Aron ha'lokim ba'ir, ha'ir. Bring the Aron of God back to the city. Im emtzachin b'nei Hashem v'hashivani. If I find favor in Hashem's eyes and He brings me back, verani yosav es neveyu. Right, he'll show me the Aron and his habitation. Right, the ohel, the tent that David has set up before the construction of the Beis Hamikdash. Vim kol yomar lo chafatz tibach. And if Hashem says I do not want you, hinini yaseli kasher tov b'inav. So Hashem will do with me whatever is best in his eyes. Okay, so in Pasuk Chavav, we see once again David's acceptance of whatever is going to happen. We see the Tzidduk HaDin over here. If Hashem doesn't want me, you know, he'll do whatever is best. But at the same time, the previous Pasuk was absolutely essential. So what's David refusing to do? He's refusing to give up hope. I may come back. That's irrational. You have three soldiers in your army. How are you possibly coming back? Well, if Hashem wants to bring me back, Hashem will bring me back. I will submit to whatever Hashem is going to do, but I refuse to give up hope that he's going to send me away. Now, Rashi notes something. Rashi comments that Evyasar, who is ostensibly the Kohen Gadol, seems to have been fired at this moment. Rashi comments verse number 4, bottom of the page, Oso ayom nestalik mina kuhuna. Evyasar was fired as the Kohen Gadol. How do we know? Shashal b'um retumim lo nene. He asked him retumim. He did not get a response. V'nechnas tzadok tachtav. Tzadok is being put in his place. Where is Rashi getting this from in the Psukim? Very simply, because David talks to Tzadok the entire time. Abiasar is supposedly the boss, but Tzadok is the one who's walking in front every single time, and the whole conversation does not happen between the king and the Kohen Gadol, rather it happens between the king and Tzadok. So Rashi comments, clearly, Evyasar loses the Kuhuna Gedola, and Tzadok has been promoted in his place. Now we can see where Rashi gets this from the Psukim. This answers why David is talking to supposedly the number 2 Kohen instead of the number 1 Kohen. But what we need to explain and to really unpack is the meaning behind this. Of all moments, why on earth would it be that the moment where David is at the bottom of the valley, leaving Yerushalayim, is the moment where Hashem randomly decides to do something totally different and fire the Kohen Gadol? What does the Kohen Gadol have to do with David? They seem to have nothing at all to do with each other. Yeah, thought?
Of course they have everything to do with each other.
Why?
I don't even know how to explain it. Like,
why is David being punished?
I was actually thinking of that question. I don't have an answer. I don't know which sin it was.
Okay.
Sorry, I shouldn't say that,
because
I'll
play it. Okay, any possible options?
Bathsheba,
Uriah. I mean, David knows why he's being punished. Whatever exactly happened, he knows why he's being punished. That has nothing to do with the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol was not in the room with Bathsheba or with Uriah. Seems completely disconnected. So we need a little bit of background to understand this. So let's turn to page number 3 for a sec. And what we need to keep in mind in the background is that Evyasar is not just anybody. Evyasar's great-great-grandfather was the Kohen Gadol Eli.
Oh.
Eli, at the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, is the Kohen Gadol. And at that time, his two sons, Chafni and Pinchas, have completely corrupted the Mishkan. They're stealing meat. They seem only focused on gastrointestinal pleasure rather than their actual job as working in the Mishkan. They may be doing other things wrong as well. And in the second parak of Shmuel Aleph already, an unknown Navi comes to Eli, and he says, your family is being fired from being the Kohanim Gdolim. Now, that doesn't happen immediately, because Eli's descendants continue to be the Kohanim Gdolim for the duration of Sefer Shmuel until this point. But we have, Eli is told, your family is going to be fired from being the Kohen Gadol. And according to Rashi, Rashi is saying this prophecy at the beginning of the book is happening now. And if you look at the two boxes, right, side by side over here, there is a very striking parallel between the prophecy where Eli is told he will be fired from being the Kohen Gadol, and the prophecy where David is supposed to be told he's going to be fired from being the king. Right? You have the prophecy to Eli in Parak Bet, and you have Nasan's prophecy to David in Shmuel Bet Parak Yud Bet, immediately in the aftermath of the sin of Uriah and Bathsheba. In both prophecies, they begin with the green section. Right? What's the green section? The Navi shows up, and basically he says, look how nice I was to you. So the Navi comes to Eli the Kohen Gadol, and he says, Ko Amar Hashem, Haniglo Niglesi El Beis Avicha, I was revealed to your father's house in Egypt. Bacharos Amikol Shevtei Yisrael, you were chosen for me to be a Kohen, to offer Karbanos. I gave your father's house all of the Karbanos. Right, the last word of the green. Adnal Beis Avicha, as Kol Yishei B'nei Yisrael, you were entitled to all of the Karbanos. All you had to do was not mess up and not be corrupted. Right, so it begins, I was so nice to you, and I gave you so much. You look over on the left at the prophecy given to David. It's the exact same thing. Ko Amar Hashem, I anointed you as the king. Et Nalachas Beis Adonach, I gave you the palace. I gave you everything. Right? I gave you everything. I was so nice to you. Next part of each prophecy, the blue, is Hashem saying, why did you betray me? So Eli is told, why did you kick my karbanos? Why did you disgrace the Beis HaMikdash? Lama tevatu bezivchi? Why did you do that? And in parallel, David gets the exact same message. Right, the blue on the left side. Madua bazisa es devar Hashem. How could you disgrace the word of Hashem in the sins of Uriah and Bathsheba? So if I was so good to you, you were so bad to me. What's part three going to be? Part three is going to be the red. Now you're going to be punished. Now you're going to suffer. Right. So the red, Eli is told, Lachin um Hashem Elokei Israel, therefore, right, so speaks Hashem, the God of Israel, and you're going to be, you were supposed to be in front of me for all time. Now you're going to be punished. And you're just looking, you know, it goes, it's pretty extensive. A pasuk lamed bet, the bold part, the part which I think we're really going to highlight. Lo yaza came beveischa kol hayamim. No one's going to grow old in your house. It's set on and on and on. The next bold line, pasuk gimel, kol marbis beischa yamuso an Hashem. Your house is going to see nothing but death from this point going on. David gets the same message, right? Just look one over to the left. Pasuk Yud, what does Nasan begin to tell David? Ata lo sasur chayav miveischa ad olam. The sword will never leave your house. It's all the same. Eli is told, I gave you so much, you sinned, now your family is going to be punished forever. And David gets the same thing. I gave you so much, you sinned, and now you're going to be punished forever. The key, though, is that finally there is a break between the two prophecies. Because there's a fourth stage of the prophecy to Eli. The fourth stage we would expect. First, I was nice. Then you betrayed. Then you're being punished. And the purple part, at the end, the Navi tells Eli, and you're going to be fired. You are going to lose the house of... You're not going to be the Kohanim Gadolim anymore. I'm going to raise up a new Kohen instead of you, who's going to be loyal to me, and he will be anointed for all time, and you are going to be dismissed forever. And that's what's happening here in this moment with David and Sadok. When Eviasar gets fired, that's the moment where this becomes true, the finalization of the prophecy. The old family has been fired, the new one is put in place. Now, David should get the exact same message, right? It should be exactly the same. I was good to you, you betrayed me, you're being punished, and I will install a new king who's going to be loyal to me and is not going to betray me. That's what the Navi should say. It would be the exact parallel. What happens to break it up? What happens to Pasuk Yud Gimel? What breaks it up is not something the Navi says. David changes his own destiny. Because what does David say in Pasuk Yud Gimel? He bursts out. He cuts off the Navi. And he yells out, Vayomer David al Nasan chatasi l'Hashem. I sin. And is that basic recognition, that basic moment, that basic ability to do tshuva, which alters the destiny of David's kingdom. He's going to suffer, but he is not going to be fired. The ability to admit that you were wrong is going to turn things around. Okay, so that's piece one for us to understand, is that the moment, it seems totally random, the moment that the Kohen Gadol is being fired, right, that is what should be happening to David as well, is happening to the Kohen Gadol right now, but it's not going to happen to Eli. And just one more point, because we need to push things one step forward, right? That there is one additional basic contrast between the Kohen, between the house of Eli, the people being fired, and David. That comes right out in this moment. What was the core mistake that was made by the house of Eli? It was a very understandable one. In a world where there's a Mishkan and Aron Kodesh and physical karbanos and physical utensils, they develop the mentality of the Aron Kodesh, the physical box, as having independent power. Basically the way the Aron is portrayed in Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? It's like this magic box that has automatic power. We clearly see this in source number 5. Bnei Yisrael are fighting a battle against the Plishtim. It ends up being a disaster. They lose the first battle. They want to fight the second battle. So what do they say? We say we need to have God in our midst. How are we going to get Hashem in our midst? We're going to have a fast day? We're going to have tshuva? We're going to have a yarchi kala? No. How are we going to get Hashem in our midst? Bring the box. Bring the box. Pasuk Gimel, source 5, red part. Right? Nikcha Eleinu Mishilo Es Aron Bris Hashem. Let's bring the box over here. Let's bring the Aron. V'yavo b'kirbeinu v'yoshinu mikaf ha'yveinu. But, so what, either the box or Hashem. It's deliberately unclear. Ilabax or Hashem, they think it's the same thing, will be in our midst, and he will save us from our enemies. We can tell that this is a disastrous perspective because the pagan idol-worshipping Plishtim, four psukim later, have the exact same perspective. They hear when Hophni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli, bring the box, bring the Aron into the camp, all the Jews are celebrating wildly, and the Plishtim panic. Because what do they say in Pasuk Zion? Yeru Plishtim kiyamru ba Elokim el hamachaneh. The God has come into the camp. The Avodah Zarah mentality is to associate a box with the physical presence of Hashem. And that is what the sons of Eli think. Now, Eli himself has this mentality, because maybe not as severe, but when Eli is told about the disaster that happens to the Bnei Yisrael in the battle, he's told about his sons being killed, he's told about thousands of Jews being killed, the battle being lost, Bnei Yisrael are about to be subjugated by the Plishtim. The one thing that gets Eli more than anything else in Pasuk Yod-Chet is when he finds out that the Aron has been captured, that the box has been destroyed. Now, with that background, the house of Eli thinks of Hashem's power as being manifested in a box. What did David do in this moment on his way down the hill when they're calling him or bringing the Aron to be with you? What did he say?
He didn't take it with him.
Why? Because he said, it can go back. If Hashem wants to bring me back, he'll bring me back. Wherever I'm going to be in the Galus, I could be on the outskirts of Yerushalayim, I could be somewhere in the middle of the desert, I could be anywhere in the four corners of the earth. If Hashem wants to bring me back, he is not limited by any physical object, he's not limited by any physical location. David is the one who realizes that. And so it is particularly at the moment where the final nevuah of Eli comes true, they are being fired, right, is the moment where we see why David is being turned around. It's because of his ability, his bitachon and amunah, despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary. The whole country has betrayed him, and he has a few guys on foot. They're barefoot. But he says, if Hashem wants to bring me back to Yerushalayim, then he will bring me back. And it doesn't matter if the Aron is there or if it's not. Okay, the last major lesson, I think, to see. We'll look at Barak and Tehillim for a couple of minutes. But the last lesson to see, turn to page 5 for a second. All right, we're going to see, well, you know what? I'm sorry, turn to page 5. This is going to be the view that David sees on his last meeting. The last meeting David is going to have is when he goes up on Tahar HaZeitim, right? He had his first meeting with the Tayagiti up on the hill of Yerushalayim. That's where he accepted the punishment. He had his second meeting with the Kohanim at the bottom, in Nachal Kidron. That's where he had hope for the future. Now he goes up to Har HaZeitim, and now he's going to have his third meeting with a friend of his. We have to understand, what is the view that David has from the top of Har HaZeitim? The Navi actually tells us that David used to go to Har HaZeitim all the time. That's where he used to go to bow down to Hashem. You worship Hashem over there. We can understand why he would want to do that. It's a secluded place. And if you turn around, and if you look west from Har HaZeitim towards Yerushalayim, look at this incredible, amazing view that you have. I'm not going to lie, I spent way too long on Google Maps trying to get a good image, and then for some reason it happens to be, there's this drone view on one spot on Google Maps, and you can do a 360 view. So the two pictures you have here, it's one drone, and the guy was taking pictures right above Har HaZeitim. I have no idea how the army let him do that, but it's up there. And so the top picture is the view looking west. And you can see on the bottom, in the middle, you see, you know, the bottom of Har HaZeitim over there, some of the Kfarot. You can see the valley, the Nachal Kidron. You can see clearly Har HaBayis, right? There's the Dome of the Rock right there. And as you look west, you see the whole beautiful city of Yerushalayim. You see Yerushalayim Harim Savivla. You see houses, you see green, you see settlement. This was the amazing view that David HaMelech would have when he was king, whenever he wanted to daven to Hashem. You know, he wants to be alone, he wants to have a moment. He goes up on Tahar HaZeitim, and he looks down, and he says, wow, look at this kingdom Hashem gave me, look at this city Hashem gave me. It's an amazing moment, right, of Kiddush, and amazing moment for David to connect to Hashem. But now, David is not looking west anymore, he's not looking back to Yerushalayim, he's going into exile. And what is the view of Tahar HaZeitim if you look forward, if you look out away from Yerushalayim? You see, the second picture, you get down to the bottom of the mountain, and then you can see the moment you get to the valley after Har HaZeitim, it's instant desert. Midbar Yehuda begins as soon as you cross over Har HaZeitim, right? The rain shadow effect, right? Rain doesn't get there. It's like what? It's like half a mile, and then boom. And you can look south. You can look north. It's just one straight line of desert. David has always been on this mountain looking towards everything Hashem gave him. And now literally as he's walking, he's looking and he's seeing empty, barren wasteland. This is what I had before on the top picture, and this is what I'm going to have now. That, by any rights, should be the lowest moment imaginable. Because he's not sticking around the Haraz Esim. He's going out into that desert. And yet it is there, in that moment, which should have been the most painful, most depressing moment imaginable, that David particularly gets the sign that Hashem is with him. And this is the fourth lesson for us to take away. Seeing the signs of the Geula in the darkest moments of the Galut. So if you turn to page 4 for one sec. Right? And we'll just look at, just a couple of psukim over here. So in Pasuk Lamed we're told, David olab ma'laz etim olab bocha. Right? He's going up the mountain. They're going up, they're crying, his head is covered, holech yachef, he's barefoot. They're all in mourning, and we can all understand why. It gets worse in Pasuk Lamed Aleph because David is told that he's been betrayed by Achitophel. And then we have the key Pasuk. Pasuk Lamed Beis. Vayhi David ba'ad harosh. The exact moment when David gets to the top of the mountain. Asher yishtachav Hashem le'elokim. That's where he always used to go, to bow down to Hashem, as we discussed. What happens to happen? Hine likraso. It happened to be at that moment who bumps into him? Chushai Ha'arki, his old friend Chushai Ha'arki, Karuo Katanova Damar Rosha, his old friend Chushai happens to bump into him in that moment, right, and he's also in mourning. David sees his friend Chushai, David sends Chushai back into the city to be his own personal spy, and that is going to totally turn things around. Chushai ultimately is going to, from the inside, undermine the rebellion of Avshalom. But what do we see here? We see at the lowest moment the coincidence. It happens to be. Lashon Mikra. Exactly, right? Exactly. Right? Hine likra so. It happened to be that at that moment, he bumps into his friend Chushai. Now, he didn't bump into his general Yov with 10,000 men. Right? He didn't bump into a Navi who says, don't worry, Hashem. Don't worry, David. I'm going to turn things around. He doesn't bump into something which tells him everything is going to be okay. But he sees the smallest sign. At the lowest moment, he sees this little wink. This little tiny wink from Hashem that I am still with you, and look, right, it's your best friend who happens to bump into you in this moment, and that is someone who's going to turn things around. So those are the four lessons we have. We're going to look at Tehillim for one second, and then we'll recap. Just go to the last page. We'll see how some of this gets stressed. So, you know, three comments. Number one, it's the third chapter of Tehillim. Mizmor leDavid bivarcho b'pnei Avshalom b'no. So it's amazing. We have a literal chapter of Tehillim that David writes as he is running away from Avshalom. Now Chazal all jump all over this because the beginning of the Tehillim is shocking. Mizmor leDavid, a song from David. So Chazal say it should be a kina leDavid. You know what do you mean a mizmor? We're going to say kinas and teshuvah. None of them are going to start with mizmor leYirmiyahu. That's not how things are going to start. What do you mean mizmor leDavid? So Rashi and the Radak, between them, give a number of different suggestions that Chazal make. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I think just one to see from the Radak, it ties into what we said at the beginning of the Shir. So Radak in Source 8, he quotes the Medrash Shachar Tov, which says, David, Amar David, Source 8, Yaakov Avinu Barach. Well, Yaakov had to run away. Shnemar Vayvrach Yaakov Sdei Aram. Moshe Barach. Moshe had to run away. Shnemar Vayvrach Moshe. Moshe had to run away from Egypt. Vani Barach Kamosam. Right? I am running away like them. David, in his moment, says the Radak, says Chazal, sees in his moment of exile, well, one reason why I shouldn't give up hope is because it's not the first time in Jewish history that somebody faced exile and faced the longest odds. I always thought that this might be why in the Haggadah, we have this like really weird way of beginning, what's the core part of Maggid? The core part of Maggid when we focus on Arami Oviravi. Right? So, okay, here's where we're supposed to really delve into the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim and really think about at length what it meant to leave Egypt. But for every reason, what's the very first comment that Chazal have in the Haggadah when we darshan the passage of Arami Oviravi is, well, you know, Paro was bad, but Lava was so much worse, right? Exactly, Arami Oviravi. Paro only wanted to kill the males. Lava wanted to kill everybody. And it's the weirdest thing, like, why are we starting off the Haggadah with saying, you know, this whole Yetzias Mitzrayim thing really wasn't such a big deal. We really went through worse before that. That's the way to start? That's the way to start, really? But this might be the exact point, is that, you know, Bnei Yisrael, as it were, in Mitzrayim, had in their own history the knowledge that things could turn around. It was dafka the fact that we already had had the redemption of Lavan from of Yaakov from Lavan that could give us basis for hope in the exile of Egypt. And then we see David, according to Chazal, drawing on the same experience, right? Chazal say here that David looks back and he says, well, yeah, Yaakov had exile, Arami Aviravi. Moshe had exile in Mitzrayim. Okay, so that's already two. So I'll maintain hope as well. And so now from our perspective in the current Galus, we can look and we say three times Chazal say makes a chazaka. Yaakov, Moshe, David. Three times it's going to turn around. And we can look for strength from from all of these. And the last pasuk to focus on over here, pasuk hey. So David says in Tehillim, right, Koli el Hashem ekra, v'ya'aneni mihar kadsho sela. I'll call out to Hashem and he will answer me from his holy mountain. Now what's the holy mountain? Presumably,
Harabias.
Presumably it's Harabias, right? Which, remember, David has just been banished from. And Chazal said even David was, Hashem placed David in Chayram. He was really banished from. But as we saw in Sefer Shmuel, David himself repeats this over here. There is always hope. Hashem can answer me, right, wherever I am. Radak basically talks of this in Source 10. So to sum up, you know, we look at, just one second, we'll take questions, but if we sum up, we look at David's experience, and we haven't seen any actual redemption, no actual redemption in this parak. But on the walk down the valley and then up the mountain, we see David first accepting whatever's coming to him. Number two, we see him saying, hey, I can always do tshuva, there's always tshuva and there's always hope, right? Never give up on Hashem. Number three, even if I'm physically exiled, there's no limit to Hashem's power. Avshalom is a whole country, I have 600 men in a desert. If Hashem wants to bring me back, if Hashem wants to throw me away, throw me away. If Hashem wants to bring me back, he'll bring me back. Right? It's a point he makes in Shmuel, point he makes again in Tehillim. And then four, seeing the signs of the redemption, right? The Rav Soloveitchik called it the faith. Seeing the signs of the redemption in the darkest moments, right? That's happened to us in every single Galus, and God willing, ours soon as well, should end with Geula Shleima.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Any question?
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll... Okay, we'll stop. Okay, Yashkalach, everybody.